Take your Bibles in hand
and turn now, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read earlier, Paul's letter to the Ephesians,
chapter 2, and we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 14, Ephesians 2 and verse 14. And we read there, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall in hostility." We're continuing our series, considering who Jesus is, but also, I think this morning's sermon is in many ways a preparatory service and sermon for what it is that we would do this evening as we would gather around the Lord's table. The place is 10 Downing Street, London, England. The date is September the 30th, 1938. It is already that the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, has met with Adolf Hitler in Munich. He's returned to the UK. Came off the plane, standing on the runway with a piece of paper in his hand and saying, "Peace in our time." Then it is as he stands outside the door of 10 Downing Street, he says this, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany, bringing peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep." Sadly, Chamberlain got it wrong. The following September, it is that the Second World War began. And it wasn't until 1945, as we know, that the hostilities ended, that it was the case that Europe particularly was devastated by 5 years of war. And it is that many rejoiced when peace came to the world at that time. But here it is that we find ourselves 86 years later, and it is that many are of the opinion that we're not far from the beginning of the Third World War. It's interesting to remember what Einstein said, that after the Third World War, the Fourth World War will be fought with bows and arrows. And that tells us something of what's at stake as we consider whether a Third World War would begin or not. But the thing is, war isn't something that is confined to the battlefield and between nation states. It is that many individuals, whether they be professing Christians or not, they find themselves in situations daily and ongoing that could be described as warlike. It is that I remember I had a friend in Scotland, and he used to tell me that there was never peace in his family home. And the reason was because his father was an alcoholic. And when it is that the father would return at the end of the day or at the weekend, having basically drunk every cent that they had, it is that it ended up like internecine warfare within that family setting. How many married couples, and it is that the relationship can be described as a war zone. And in all these and many warlike situations, it is that men and women and boys and girls, they long for peace. How many little children today? And that's what it is that they're longing for in the situation that they find themselves in. But maybe it is that you're here today and your concerns are not at the level of world peace or even family peace, but it is that the problem is that you're not at peace. You're not at peace within your own heart. You're not at peace within your own mind. You're not at peace even with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is that very often when we come to God's house and people say to us, "How are you feeling?" we can say that we're okay. But it is that inside we know that we're being tortured by confusion, by anger, that it is that we're not at peace not only with ourselves, but what it is that we are ourselves, even as we come under the searchlight of God's word. Very often it is then that any peace that we exhibit, in many cases, that really it's a false peace, and it's built on delusion, or it's built in denial of the circumstances and where it is that God has placed us at this time. And Scripture, one of the things that we can say about Scripture, the many things, is that Scripture is totally realistic why it is that we find ourselves so often in this situation. In Isaiah 48 and 22, the Lord himself says, "There is no peace for the wicked." And it's something that has been the experience of men even from the moment of the fall itself in the Garden of Eden. And it is that there is no peace for the wicked, whether in time or eternity. And the same thing can be said for a lot of the supposed peace that is found within the hearts of men and women. It's not the case that many don't persuade themselves that they find themselves at peace, and it is that they think that everything is right between themselves and a holy God. But even we find that the prophets of old, that they spoke of the self-deception, wherewith it is that men would delude themselves that everything is fine. And we think of what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. For they have healed the heart of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And it is that we know throughout even large parts of the church today that there would be that selfsame proclamation that a peace is proclaimed which basically is no peace at all. Why? Because it's a peace that's not founded, it's a peace that's not based on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who alone is the embodiment of the peace that we are able to know in his salvation. And it is that wherever we go, wherever it is that we find false teaching of one sort or another in the church of Christ, that's the currency. That's what characterizes false teaching. That it is that they'll preach peace, but at the end of the day, it's a peace that's not built or founded upon the salvation that God has provided for sinners in Jesus Christ. And God reminds us very clearly that when it comes to that, that he'll not be mocked, and that it is that we as we are, whether we acknowledge it or not, that our carnal minds are enmity towards God, that it is that the carnal man, the man or the woman, the boy or the girl outside of Jesus Christ, that they cannot subject their hearts or minds to God's law, nor indeed is it something that they can do in and of their own strength. The scripture tells us that man as he is at war with God. But the scripture also tells us, and this is what men don't like to hear, that God is at war with sinful man. And it is that he is at enmity with man as he is outside of Christ. So therefore, for each one of us here today, here and online, if we would want to know of the peace of God that transcends all understanding, it is that it must be on the basis of the peace terms that God has revealed in his word, and not on the basis of what it is that we think would be that which a holy God would accept. So what is it that Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus here? Well, it is that he reminds them that Jesus Christ, that he is their peace. That for each one of us today, the only way that we can know of peace with God and indeed with one another is if it is that the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, is in our hearts and minds, that it is guarding us for this life and indeed for the life that is to come. And it is that we all need to know Christ as we would believe in him and as we would follow Christ, that he is the answer and the only answer to the unrest that is found in the souls of men and women in every generation. And here it is that as Paul is moved by the Spirit, that he gloriously asserts and proclaims that it is Christ alone who is the one who is peace and is able to give peace. You think of it going back to the birth of Christ, when it is that that heavenly choir appeared and they sang a most glorious melody and a melody of grace. And it is that the content of what they proclaimed was this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's the thing for each one of us today, that as God, through the angelic choir, announced this 2,000 years ago, that's what it is that is announced from God's word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That it is that through the gospel, through the Prince of Peace, that the goodwill of God towards sinners, that it is that is being proclaimed, and how it needs to be proclaimed. You see, men as they are alienated from God. Paul, in this section in Ephesians, one of the things that he's been seeking to teach is that man is estranged from God. And not only is man estranged from God, but it is that there are two people groups that are estranged not only from God, but indeed are estranged from one another. And it is that he's speaking here about the historical difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You read in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And the striking thing in what it is that Paul is doing here, that he begins with this particular situation that exists between two groups of people. People created in the image of God, yet people who, in terms of their background, in terms of their culture, are extremely different. And what Paul is pointing to is something that is also found in the day and age in which we live. That it is that there are nations estranged from one another. That there are cultures that are estranged from one another. And that estrangement leads to the tensions and even the warlike situations that are taking place before us on a daily basis. And what the apostle is doing here is that he is setting this estrangement in its theological context, and he's wanting, as it were, to enable us to focus not primarily on the estrangement between two groups of people, but on the estrangement that exists between a holy God and sinful men and women. He says in verse 11, "Remember, you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Remember, you were called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision," that's the Jews. And what was the result of that? Paul tells us there in verse 12, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from Christ. That was just the way it was. That's the way it is. That was a fact. That the Gentiles had no Messiah. Salvation is of the Jews. The scripture tells us that clearly. Jesus himself came to this earth as a Jew. But it is that the Gentiles at this time had no Messiah. Why? Paul tells us in verse 12. They were alienated from the commonwealth of God's people. And then in verse 12, it is that they were strangers, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And that promise that had been made even way back as God entered into covenant agreement with Abraham. And because of this, he says, you were without God. It's interesting, the word that he uses there. It's the word that we get our English word, atheist, from. They were atheists in that sense. And it is that their problem was that not merely were they separated from the people of the covenant promises, but they were alienated from God. Now, let's stop there for a minute. How is it with you here and online today? Does what I'm saying ring bells, as it were, in your mind? That you know deep down that you're alienated from God. That it is that even though things outwardly may seem to be going well, and it is that people look upon you admiringly for whatever reason, yet it's the case that you know that deep down, as you were called into God's presence even this day, that things are not right with your soul, and it is that God would not welcome you into his nearer presence. Why? Because of alienation. Is that not one of the great buzzwords of today? Alienation. And it is that you read of peoples, you read people groups. You read of so many situations where people say, I'm alienated. I feel alienated. I feel that no one cares, that no one is with me. My friends, here is God in his word, and he's saying that we can know of that alienation being done away with as we would be found trusting in Jesus Christ. And you see, Paul gives us a remedy there in verse 13, how it is that it's done. It is that he tells us there in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, and that spoke of your alienation as well as your proximity as being far from Jesus, he says, look at your proximity now. Look at where you are now, not just geographically, but spiritually. You have been brought near to Christ. And it is that God continues to draw you ever closer to Christ. And so it is that today you may feel alienated. You may feel that your proximity to God is far off, but my friend, because of the great Prince of Peace, who he is and what he has done, and in the shedding of his blood, you are able to be brought near to him. And in fact, he desires to dwell with you by Spirit and to change your heart and your mind. And in this way, know of his peace. So that's the first thing. Jesus is our peace. Second thing is, he makes our peace. That's how any preacher of the gospel can be so assured that as he proclaims the unsearchable riches of Christ, that it is that what he speaks of is a living truth and a reality in the lives of countless thousands of men and women and boys and girls. So how is it that Jesus makes that peace? How is that peace accomplished so it's transferable to us? Look at what Paul says here, very simply, in verse 14. It is that he speaks of the fact that both are made one. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one. That it is that there's being a joining together. That which was separate and apart, it is now being joined together. And notice what it is that Paul is saying true peace really is. He's saying true peace is oneness. True peace is that which speaks of even separate parties being brought together. He's saying it's not merely the cessation of hostility, it's not merely the absence of conflict, but true peace as peace is a oneness. And anything else that's promoted and proclaimed to be peaceful is superficial and temporary and highly unsatisfactory. Now, all of us know this to be true, even at the most basic level of life. How often have we made peace with someone or something on superficial terms, and we found it only external? And if you merely agree not to fight, it's not peace. And invariably, it ends up resulting in a new outbreak, and all the previous animosity that you thought had been done away with, it surges to the surface once again. And that's why it is that so-called peace among nations never lasts. I remember even before I came to Canada, but thinking in the decades of peace that had been since the end of the Second World War. But I knew on the basis of reading European history that eventually the peace would break. Eventually war would come. Because that had been the history of Europe for millennia. And it is that we seem to be drawing near to that situation again when it is that the peace would break. But here is the apostle, and he's telling us the secret of peace. He's saying the secret of peace for nations, the secret of peace for congregations, the secret of peace for individuals is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Prince of Peace, the embodiment of peace. And it is that when Jesus makes peace between individuals or between nations, it is that that peace will be satisfying, that peace will be permanent, that peace will be genuine. And Paul is saying here that in order to live at peace, you have to have peace. And you see, the problem, I think, is that so often we have it back to front. What do I mean by that? Well, most of us want to start by clearing up only the results of the conflict. What it is that war, however war has manifested itself, has led to. But you see, God never starts there. God starts with a person. And God is saying to us, peace is to be found in a person. Peace is a person. And in order for you to live at peace with yourself, with your spouse, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with the generation in which it is that God has placed you, you must be at peace with the person of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You confess your sins. It's as simple as that. And you ask the great Prince of Peace that he, by his Spirit, might grant you that peace that is able to be yours in Jesus Christ. All of us know only too well that one of the results of post-COVID is that there seems to be an increase in terms of the manifestation of mental illnesses of one sort or another. And the tragic thing is that in many cases, this is manifesting itself in the 20 to 30 age group. People, in a sense, who are at the prime of their life, who have everything to live for in terms of what this world is able to give, and yet they find themselves not able to cope. They find themselves falling apart mentally, physically, psychologically. Why? Because they're not at peace. Not with themselves and not with who and what they are. But if you would want to know of this peace, then you must come to know the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus came to secure a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. It is that Paul here speaks about the dividing wall of hostility and so on. Many of the commentators think that that's a reference to the physical barrier in the Jerusalem temple that separated the court of Israel from the court of the Gentiles. But it goes a lot further than that. It reaches beyond to the barrier between a holy God and sinful men and women. And what the gospel is proclaiming is, and what we will be proclaiming at the Lord's table tonight is, that Jesus came to secure a reconciliation. There is two dimensions to it. It's got a vertical dimension between an alienated God and alienating humanity, and it's got a horizontal dimension between people who are united in a like precious faith, as the Apostle Peter speaks of. Now, how is it that this comes about? Well, it comes about because Jesus Christ has shed his blood. It comes about because Jesus Christ has abolished this enmity in his own flesh. And it is that he is satisfied and fulfills the demands of God's law. That only he could meet those demands. He himself, the embodiment of all that the law spoke of, and yet on the cross, himself bearing the curse for sinners like ourselves. You see, Jesus perfectly fulfills all that was necessary through his death on the cross, bearing the penalty of the law for every single person in every single age that he would save. Do you know of that today? Do you know of that? He suffered in your place. That's what the table is saying to us tonight. The reason we can sit at the table, and the reason that we can sit with, as it were, attention on the one hand, being sad for the lengths that Christ had to go to, but on the other hand, being joyous in what it is that Christ has provided for us. And it is that the table, and the elements in the table, in some ways, that they proclaim that peace that is available to sinners like ourselves. Not only that, Jesus is able to create that peace within our hearts. Have you ever, maybe you thought of it? It is that people will talk of reinventing themselves. Many of the music figures down through the past, 50, 60 years, they come to a point where it is that they reinvented their style. David Bowie, he was somebody who was constantly reinventing himself and the type of music that he was composing and so on. Or if you're not really au fait with that sort of example, you ever watch those programs where they have a makeover? And it is that a family, say, has put a mother a forward for a makeover. And you see the picture of her before and after. And at times it's almost as though you're looking at two different people. Because the makeover is unbelievable. And what it is that the makeover has produced. Well, all of us in Christ today, we have known and are continuing to know through the work of the Spirit of a spiritual makeover. That's what Paul means when he writes later on in verse 15, that Christ creates in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if anyone is in Christ, what are they? They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The spiritual makeover. Everything becomes new. Just, I think as I told you, about what, 10 days ago, Saeed and I, we put a video together with Saeed's expertise, and he edited it, thankfully, from some of the bloopers that I made that day. But it is that when he sent me the edited video and said, what do you think? I looked at it. You can see it online. And I said, well, you look good. But I says, whoa, for me, the camera never lies. I said, I look dreadful. I look like an old man. And I thought, yeah, not only does the camera never lie, but God's word never lies. And God's word tells us what we are and what we are like. And God's word tells us of the makeover that every single man, woman, boy, and girl needs in their souls before they can come into the presence of a holy God. Do you need that makeover today? Do you need to know of God at work recreating you, regenerating you, taking away that heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh that beats in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ? My friend, that's what we all need. Because if we don't know of that and don't have it, we will never know of peace. Never. And that's why it is. Even those who receive bad news about health and otherwise. Yes, it takes you down. Yes, at times it is difficult to deal with. But also there are moments by God's grace where they know of his comfort and his consolation and the peace that transcends all understanding. Why? Because they are new creatures in Christ. And Christ continually works in them until that moment when they stand in his presence. And what does the scripture say? Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Oh, praise the Lord. But that's what awaits us. That's what awaits us because he is our peace. Not only is he our peace, not only does he make peace through the cross, but he gives us his peace. You ever thought that one of the ways that Christ gives his peace to us is in his house on the Lord's Day when the gospel is preached? That's how it's important that on the Lord's Day you're found in his house. He uses the means of grace that he has given to his church. His word and the proclamation of his word in the Spirit, taking that word and applying it to your own particular circumstances and heart and mind. Remember, prior to his crucifixion, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's acknowledging the reality. There will be things that come into our lives, even as God's people, that trouble our hearts and make us desperately afraid. But he also says, my peace I give to you. I want you to have it. That's what I want. And I believe with all my heart that that's what he wants for each one of us here and online today. His peace. So, Neville Chamberlain sadly got it wrong. And the result, 5 years of war that devastated and destroyed much of Europe. But that's as nothing compared to if you get it wrong. And it is that you haven't come to the Prince of Peace and sought his peace terms. But it will not be the case of a Europe that's destroyed and then rebuilt. But it's the case of a soul that will be lost for eternity in hell. And I believe that you will ever be at war with yourself. Why? Because you had the Prince of Peace say, I can give you my peace. And you wouldn't accept his peace terms. Are you going to accept the peace terms of Jesus today? What are his peace terms? Quite simple. Repent of your sin and believe that I've risen from the dead. Quite simple. And yet, how many people today, they would rather continue in a place, an attitude of war? Oh, I pray that this congregation, whoever's here in decades to come, that one of the things that this church would be known as would be a haven of the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that in Jesus Christ that we have one who is declared to be the great Prince of Peace. And we thank you that even at the announcement of his birth, the angelic choir spoke of the peace that he himself would bring to men and women and young people. And we thank you that many of us here and online, that we are able to say that we know of his peace, that we have gladly and willingly agreed to his peace terms, that it is that we have confessed our sins, and it is that we have believed in our hearts that though he were crucified, that on the third day he rose again. And we therefore pray, our God, that in the days to come, that this would increasingly be that which promotes peace at all times in our lives. Lord, we pray especially for those who are amongst us today and who it is are finding life difficult, your providence heavy and hard. Again, we pray for Peter, our God. And we do pray, even as he enters, as it were, into that warfare in terms of chemotherapy and so on, and the effect that it would have upon him. Oh, we pray, particularly even in his and Gabby's lowest moments, we pray that then that you would minister to them your comfort and your consolation and your peace. So, Father, go with us through the remainder of this your day. Forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.